If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I've been a pastor for quite a few years. I've been a missionary as well. Planted some churches in Uganda. And when we talk about the church, it's something that I think too many people, and I'm not saying y'all, I'm just saying in general, too many people take the church so lightly. We keep hearing the same thing over and over again about, you know, how we go out and knock on doors and people don't come to church. And there's a lot of value in the church. There's more value in the church than what we can ever imagine. I just want to start with reading the first 8 verses, and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Verse 1 says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that means to be made alive, "who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Remember that verse? "That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the blood of Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand that we are your glory, the church is. And I pray, Lord, in Christ's name, that you'll help us to take this more serious and educate us about who we are in you and how you really feel about us, how you feel about your church, and help us to be able to translate that to the world around us. I pray people who are listening, and even on the live stream, Father, will understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Father, we are a special people because of what you've done. Help us now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, Ephesians is very strong on the church and salvation, about faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It talks about the family of God in heaven and in earth and so much. And so when it talks about the church and our relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to get deep into theology about the church. I'm going to keep it on a very shallow end here. But when we ask ourselves, what is the church? What is it? Now, we understand the church is a body of believers. When I say believers, I'm talking about those people who believe in Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. You got the Catholics who say they're the Christians. They are the real Christians. I'm sorry. Unless you believe by faith, you're not a Christian. All right? You've got other people that say, well, you've got to repent, believe, and be baptized, and then you've got to hang on to the end. That's not what a believer is. It's by faith and faith alone. So what is the church? It's a body of those people who believe right about Jesus Christ and those who believe right about salvation. And so you've got to believe right about that. So we're saved through faith. And as we said before, there's no other way except through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, we're not going to read these verses. Go with me to, keep your finger here, go to 1 Corinthians 6. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about that we are created in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 says that Jesus is our peace. Verse 16 says we are reconciled to Christ. I'm sorry, we are reconciled to God by His cross. We're not reconciled to God through our works. We're not reconciled to God through baptism. We're not reconciled to God through religion. We're reconciled to God by His cross. And verse 19 teaches us that we are of the household of God. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, the church is made up of people who are at one time who are lost sinners. Notice this verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now it describes what we used to do before we were saved. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Now listen, stop there for just a second. Effeminate, those are guys who talk like girls, who have actions like girls. That's an abomination, all right? "Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It's talking about homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are people, you're not going to go to heaven. All right, but we don't stop there. We can talk about all those things that the world will cry out and says, well, that doesn't mean that. Yes, it does mean that. It means exactly what he says. God never mince his words. He means what he says and says what he means. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 11 goes on. He says, and such were some of you. Past tense. That's what we used to be before we accepted Christ. Not that way anymore because we're new creatures. He says, but such were some of you. Now notice this. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. Ye are justified. How? Not through works, but in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll talk about this in just a minute. But we've been washed in His blood. We've been separated, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord. And so we used to be those things. We used to do those things as a lost person. We don't do those things anymore. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were, past tense, without Christ. Now what were we without Christ? He explains, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of Israel. We had no part with them whatsoever. Then it says strangers from the covenant promise. The promise of God had nothing to do with us because we weren't His. Having no hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine being without God in this world today? I mean, we need God. The world needs God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, past, present means, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Before, we used to be strangers of God. We used to be enemies of God. We used to be fornicators, adulterers, and all those things. Not anymore. Today, we're brought nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the church is made up of people who were lost sinners and now are saved saints through the blood of Jesus Christ. What else the church is made up? We're a family. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. We're a family of in Christ. I love how this is because this answers some other things. Verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. What does that mean? That means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those people who have died in Christ, they're not dead. Their bodies are in the ground, but they're in heaven. Of the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Praise God for that. All right, there's another truth for you there. So what we see here, what is the church? It's a body of believers who really believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the right way. Second question here, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, what is Jesus' relationship to the church? You know, I remember years ago talking to a man when I pastored in Florida. He wasn't saved at the time. He did get saved before he passed on. He would tell me, billions of years ago, God created the earth. Yeah, He did all that, but then He left us out there to fend for ourselves. No, He didn't do it. He's got a relationship with us today. And when we read Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see that Christ is the head of the church. He is the husband of the church. And the church is His bride. Look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He uses earthly illustration to give us a heavenly truth. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now notice these words. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Not only that, He is the Savior of the body. Because of this, therefore, 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for us. Now stop for just a second. He's using the comparison. You want to know how Christ is with us? It's like the husband and wife relationship. I don't want to say in today's terms because today's terms are goofy. You know, the world's turned everything upside down. Right is wrong, wrong is right. Black is white, and white is black. I'm sorry, they call evil good. That's not the way it is. But the God's method of doing things, a husband is the head, and so on, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, verse 26, well, let me read verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. And notice what he does here in the next verse. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. I want you to look at that word glory. Glorious. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. I want you to remember that. Without blemish and holy. Husband, wife, Christ the church. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. Now, we understand something. Christ is the head of the church. The body cannot function without a head. And yet some people try to do that. All right? And so, he's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And so therefore, in verse 24, we see that the church, that's us, is subject to him. Understand that. You as an individual Christian, you are subject to Jesus Christ. Verse 25, we see that Christ loved the church. He gave for us. And then the church, it's cleansed by the Word of God. Now, I read this verse to you this morning in John 17, but verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified. We're set apart unto God by the Word of God. He took us as we were before we were saved. We were sinners. We were fornicators. We were whatever it was. And then he brought us out of that, and he put us in a very special position where he is the head, he is our Savior, and we are subject to him. And then he talks about, go back to Ephesians 5, verse 30. I want you to see the unity of the body. He says, for we are members, and he just doesn't mention one thing, he mentions three things. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You, child of God, you are a member of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. You are part of Jesus Christ. You are part of him, sealed with his Spirit. So we see a oneness between us and Christ. And John 17:16 says, we're not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. That's because upon salvation, we become a member of his body, of his flesh and his bones. We become one with him. Then look down at verse 31 of chapter 5. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then notice this. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. So the marriage relationship is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. Jesus Christ, well, the husband, he is the one to lead the wife. He's to love his wife. He's to cherish his wife. She is to follow him and be subject to him. He is the head. So the wife can't function without the head. They are to function together as one unit and one body, one flesh, one bone, as they move through life together. One cannot go through life without the other. That was God's intention. And there's a love relationship that goes there. And then he uses this illustration about separation as well. Because a husband and wife, they get married, they're to leave their family. Well, I see that separation. So when I become a Christian, God has separated me from the world, from my worldly family, from my worldly friends, and separated me unto his body of believers, the church. I need you and you need me. You folks need each other. We're his church, part of his body. And so we cleave together. So you become one with Christ. If you're one with Christ, then there is a separation from the world. Spiritually, we are also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit. So that's why we also read that our bodies are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Behold, all things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so the church, there's that relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one with Him, sealed with His Holy Spirit. So if you think about that relationship as a husband and wife are supposed to have, then our relationship with Him, then we have to ask ourselves, what is our purpose? What is our purpose in this life? What is our purpose in this world? You know, I tell people before I marry them, and I know I've had people laugh at me and stuff, but when people want to get married, understand, I tell the ladies, your life revolves around your husband. He's to be the head. He's the one that's supposed to lead. Some people don't like that, but that's the way it's supposed to be, because the marriage relation is supposed to picture a relationship with Christ. Well, our purpose, back in Ephesians chapter 3, if you look there real quick, our purpose is to bring Him glory. Verse 21 of chapter 3, unto Him be glory, how? Where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I love that, the way it's worded, because, well, that's the way it used to be 2,000 years ago, but nothing's changed. World without end, throughout all ages. Even if Christ doesn't come back now, 1,000 years from now, it's still the same. World without end, throughout all ages, the church is supposed to bring glory to Him. Go back to chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. We've read this, but I want to share another point with you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God. Now notice verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we look at the word glory and glorious. We say, what does that word mean? Let me give you a definition. Glory, glorious means having worth of or worthy of. Bringing fame or admiration. Having a striking beauty or splendor that evokes delight or admiration. Now think about that. So what is the church supposed to do? It's supposed to, before the world, bring admiration to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to bring glory to Him. It's to show Him that He is worthy, He has worth, to bring fame or admiration, to show that He is a beautiful person, a beautiful being. I say that because that's what the Word of God says, and that's what glory means. You know, and you think about the way some churches are today. Listen, folks, I believe in giving God my best. You know, when we go to church, I've had people, this preacher, I'm sure he's heard it. Well, you guys just come as you are, you know. Yeah, you can worship God any way you want. I don't come to church wearing shorts or flip-flops, you know, or a t-shirt. Hey, if the best I have is a polo shirt and slacks and stuff, like, praise God. Praise God for that. I remember when I was painting, living in Alabama, Wednesday nights, I was in church. There were times, folks, we were just trying to survive. And I would work, and I'd get off work at just the last second, and in my painting clothes, I'd drive to church real fast. I felt embarrassed that I was wearing my painting clothes in church, but it was the best I had at the moment, you know. I wanted to be in the house of God, but I give God my best. As the churches that we've been in, we've taken churches, the buildings were a dump, you know what we did? We got in there. First thing we built, we redid the auditorium. You say, why did you do that? Because we wanted people to come in and feel like this is a glorious church. Everything is to bring praise to Him. You know, it's all about Jesus. Make Him famous. Not me, but make Him famous. Make people admire Him. And so on. And so as I shared this morning about that one radiant church, you know, the first thing they do when they take over a building, they take away our columns, they take away the beautiful stuff that we have, and they blacken everything out. They put the lights up and black walls and smoke in the auditorium. I'm sorry. That's not glorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't bring honor to Him. It may make you feel good, but it doesn't bring glory to Him. And so on. But the whole thing has to bring glory to Him. You know, it's to make people look at Him, evoke delight and admiration. The husband-wife relationship is to be a picture of Jesus' relationship. That's why saved people ought to marry people. An unsaved head cannot lead a saved body. You get that? An unsaved head cannot lead a saved body. The body is to follow the head. And so men, saved people are to get married. Men are to love their wives, and wives are to be submissive to their husbands. I've seen couples, and I'm sure your preacher has too, where they just tear each other down. I had a couple that would come in. I'm standing here, talking. My wife's standing, I'm not joking, this close. She's talking to him. He's tearing his wife down. She's tearing her husband down. I'm looking at my wife. She's looking at me. It's like, how do we get out of this? You know? And they were used to that. Well, that's not bringing glory to each other. That's sad. That's pathetic. There's no admiration in that whatsoever. And so the wife is to bring glory to the husband, and the church is to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And not to bring shame. And some people do that. They bring shame to their spouses. But the church, your individual life as a member of His body, and the church collectively, we are to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. In your speech, in your actions, in your dress, everything. We live in a society today. Listen, folks, it's putrefying. We live in a society today where men are marrying men and women are marrying women. We live in a society where everything is backwards, and that's the devil trying to bring shame to Jesus Christ. He's trying to destroy what marriage is all about. And we live in the country and we feel like, what can we do? Get the church, keep the church, bring an admiration to Jesus Christ. Keep preaching the Word. So the church is to bring glory. Jesus is the one who saves us. He's the one who separates us. He's the one that cleanses us. As the body of believers, our main purpose for existence is to bring Him glory. So we're to be submissive to Him and we're to obey Him. So how does the church bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ? Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and also chapter 3. Let me get there real quick. In chapters 2 and 3, I'll get there real fast. In chapters 2 and 3, it shows us different churches. For instance, the church of Ephesus. They were a hard-working church. They had patience. They hated evil. They could spot a hypocrite a mile away, but they lost their first love. The church of Pergamum, they did not deny Christ. They did not deny their faith, but they compromised their doctrine. They had a watered-down version of the gospel. Thyatira were nice people, but they had a watered-down contemporary gospel. Sardis was a dead church. Laodicea was a lukewarm church. They were like many churches today. They were comfortable. They were physically wealthy, but spiritually wretched. They had money. The word Laodicea is a compound word, which means the rights of the people. Doesn't that fit today's society? But they had money. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus rebukes him. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the way a lot of Christians are today. Yeah, they've got it. They've got the physical wealth, and they've got the nice clothes and everything, but spiritually, they're corrupt on the inside. They're corrupt on the inside. And so it's not about our rights, it's about His glory. I want to point out in chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, verse 2, about the church of Ephesus. Let's read a few verses here. He says, I know thy works, thy labor of love, thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Boy, that sounds like a good church now, doesn't it? Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, what could you have against them? Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. This church looks like it's doing everything right. It sounds like us. But what does it mean to lose your first love? I don't think we can say it's any one thing. I used to think, well, they're not soul winning anymore. I think it's more than that. That's just part of it. It's like now they've got their eyes focused on everybody else and not all that they're doing. Get your eyes back on Jesus, you know, and quit criticizing the world. Do you realize unsaved people do what they do because they're unsaved? What's the answer? They need to be saved. They need Jesus Christ. How do they get saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they need somebody to share that gospel with them. And now that everybody's going to get saved right away. They might need you to give them a little bit here and a little bit there. They might need somebody else to give them a little bit. And we play tag team to reach people to Christ. But we can lead them to Christ. Now, in this passage, we read the words candlestick. Chapter 1, the end of the verse, explain what the candlestick means. The candlestick has to do with the church. Would God remove a candlestick? Would God remove a church? Would Jesus do that? You say, why would Jesus ever think about closing down or removing it? But most people, they do not believe that Jesus would ever close a church down. But I believe He does. Think about COVID. What happened during that time? A lot of churches closed their doors. I saw some of my friends who were pastors. See, we used to meet once a month, and we still do. We meet once a month at our local Cracker Barrel, and just to fellowship. But I remember when this happened, many of them, they just immediately, we just went ahead and closed. We do everything online. But they hadn't told you you had to do that yet. So before they told you to close down, you closed. Yes, that's what a lot of some of us thought. I remember one preacher said, I just told my people, he said, you know, just go ahead and watch our live stream, watch us on the internet, stay in your pajamas, get up and you know, stay in your pajamas and watch us on live stream. A year plus later, the same preacher complained about that. He said, man, people don't want to get up out of bed. They don't want to get out of their pajamas and come to church. And he was the one that told him to do that. I can't make this stuff up. It's too good. But people don't understand. Yes, during that time, a lot of churches closed their doors. That's how we grew. We grew during the time of COVID because we wanted to keep our doors open. We wanted to keep the preaching going on. And so I called Brother Allison with a harebrained idea. What if we got, and I asked him to borrow some money too. I said, get some speakers and put them out in the parking lot. And I stand up there and people would stand in the car, roll their window down. And then I started realizing as we talked, I talked my way out of it. And I said, but the neighbors may complain. And he said, yeah, they might do that. And then I said, let me get back to you on this. And he was willing to loan us the money or give us the money to do that. I found an FM transmitter for about $120. And so I called him back. I said, preacher, we tested it out. I could, for 500 yards away, and we could still pick up a signal. I put it in our front porch there, and my boys took my truck and ran around the block and went all around. And there's a certain section that was more than 500 yards where we couldn't hear. So he turned on the radio to that station that we programmed. We put it out in the church parking lot. We tested. We went down the road away from the church, and they could still pick up the speaking on it. So I called Brother Allison, Brother Savage back, and I said, hey guys, listen to this. I don't need to borrow any money. Look what we found. I gave them the information. And people can stay in their car and they can listen to us as we're out there. Have a friend who is a senator. I called Mike Shirky up and said, hey, listen, let me throw this out at you. I know what the governor said and everything, but what if I had, I've got this FM transmitter. I'd like to stay outside. I'll sit down on the platform. Everybody can stay in their cars. Windows rolled up, turn into this station here, and stay in their cars, isolated in their cars. They don't have to get up, and they can listen to us preach. Would that be okay? He happened to be with the governor at the time. the governor, Gretchen, Witchin, whatever you want to call her, same difference. She told him this. She says, well, it's illegal, but we won't prosecute. He told me that, and I said, well, what does that mean? He says, it means go ahead and have church. I said, okay. I told all my preacher friends, we're the only ones that did it. So people would come to our church. They would come to our church, and we grew during that time period. For it. You say, why? Because we just wanted to have church. Amen. And then to come find out, just a couple weeks ago, a tree fell, almost hit our bus garage, and me and my son were over there cutting the tree up and throwing the stumps aside. And one of the neighbors came out, and he started talking to me. And he said, yeah, you remember when you were doing church out there over there? I said, yeah. He said, my stepdad, now he's dead now, but he was in a wheelchair. I would wheel him out there every Sunday, and we would sit there and listen to you. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, you know, every time we did that, we felt good when we left that, when we went back inside. That just really made our day. I said, wow, I didn't know that, folks. I got to witness to him, and that man got saved. Praise God. He got saved. I had already planted seed and watered the seed for quite some time and never knew it. And I got to lead the man to the Lord a couple weeks ago. One of the neighbors to the church. Hey, listen, we don't need to take the church for granted. COVID purged a lot of churches. Remember the tornadoes in Kentucky that were going on? Wiped out a bunch of churches. I told you about, we were offered land near Paducah area, and pastor's widow was going to gift it to us if we wanted it, and I didn't take it. I was praying about it because we already knew where we were supposed to go, and I already know that people would jump from church to church. They'd get mad at the preacher over music or something else, and then they'd just go to a different church. I don't want that garbage. I want to go where you want it. I want to go where we can reach people for Jesus Christ. And so, and then they talked about another church that might merge with us that ran 12, another church that was running under 10 that might merge. Come on, you know, some places are they've lost their purpose. They don't even know what a church is. But then there's another church. Jared Young started another church. It's also named Liberty Baptist near Murray, Kentucky. And you know what he did? He opened his doors up. Churches from all over gave him food. He went out and fed the people. He helped the people. That church blossomed during that time. God purged churches during that time. There's family-run churches. People take churches for granted. You think a church ought to be there no matter what. I've heard people say about our church, you know, they would talk about, well, you know, I got so many memories there. And they went there, you know, years ago. Everybody used to go to Sycamore Baptist. We got so many memories there. Well, wonderful. You know what your memories do for the church? Nothing. Your memories don't keep the doors open. Well, we got married in that church. Well, good for you. Where are you at now? You're not coming there. That doesn't keep the church doors open. And so we've heard so many things. Even when we were struggling for a while, we had older than me, and she said, well, why don't you go get some free money from the government? What? Government is not the answer. And there is no such thing as free money. And so on. Just the things that people think. You say, why do they think those things? Because the churches today, they're not doing what they ought to be doing. They're not preaching truth. They're not preaching the gospel. All right? God has chosen to support the church through God's people. And if God's people won't darken the doors, then there's times when the Savior, Jesus, is walking amongst the candlesticks. He's going to do everything He can to keep those churches open. He's going to warn them. He's going to work with them. He's going to prune them. He's going to do whatever He can. But there comes a time when He says, that's enough. You are an embarrassment to me. I got a good friend, Bobby. I won't mention his name. He pastored. He took the church, and there was a lot of pedophiles that went on before he got there. A lot of scandals that went on before that. That man never recovered from that. And he wasn't the pastor at the time. He even changed the name of the church years later. But everybody goes back to, the church that used to be this is now this. And they keep talking about it. You say, what should he have done? Well, looking back at it now, he should have closed the doors, sold the property, bought another piece of property, reopened in a brand new name. That's what he should have done. But you don't, because there comes a time when churches bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hurt his name. He loves us anyways, doesn't he? But we bring shame to him. The church is to praise him and to bring glory. Our job is to bring glory. Let me give you another one. Our purpose is to bring him glory. Our focus is to reach the lost. You all know Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. I was a missionary in Africa. I loved witnessing. I still witness today. I love, that's what lights my fire, is when I get to see people saved. Let me ask you to go to a couple different verses. Go to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this. I know I've quoted this often today. I'm going to quote it again. In John 17:17. Our focus needs to be on the preaching on the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. People are set apart unto God through the Word of God. Not through the praise and worship teams. Not through programs, but through the Word of God. Here in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 14. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the church is to shine bright for Jesus Christ. We're to let that light shine so the world can see our good works and bring glory to Him. That means the world needs to know about you. The world needs to see you. You've got to be involved in the world, and you are. You live there. You work there. You, and everything about you as an individual is to bring Him glory. And sometimes we need to back up a little bit and ask yourselves personally, am I bringing glory to our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something about me that the world can see that maybe people here in this room don't see, but out there in the world, where they see your actions, your words, something about you that brings shame to Jesus Christ? Oh, you're no different than anybody else. You're to bring glory to Him. And if there's something you're doing that's not bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to change it. Because we're going to spend eternity with Him. And when we get to heaven, things are going to be different. The world needs to look at you and see your light shine, see your works, which are good works, because He does a good work in you. Ephesians, by your Father because of you, your Father. So what if the church will not perform its purpose? There's a time it becomes good for nothing. Look up at verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the Son have lost His savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for, what's the next word? Nothing but to be kept trodden under the foot of men. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm a steward. You're a steward. We're stewards of what He's given us. We're to be a glorious church for Him. Your life is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose to bring glory. We have a focus to reach the lost. And like I said, this is the shallow part of it. There's so much more that I could say. I'm excited about being part of Him. Your preacher preaches the King James Bible. He preaches standards. He preaches the Word of God. He talks probably in more depth and detail about the church than I did. But you know, the church is very special to Jesus Christ. Very special. You're very special. And we need to evaluate our lives and say, all right, what do I need to change to bring Him glory? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's all stand to our feet.